As we come to Hebrews chapter 4, we want to consider the concept of God's rest for us this morning. So I'm going to ask you to turn to Hebrews chapter 4. Let us pray, and we will consider God's Word and its joyful implications together. Please pray with me. Holy Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the rest that You have provided for us as a pattern for our lives, as a joy as we live in Christ Jesus, as a hope as we long for the best that is yet to come. Place our hearts at rest this morning in You, O Father. As we call this day the Lord's Day, may You be magnified that we might delight in You, that our rest would be in You alone. Speak to us, Father, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Hebrews chapter 4, God's Word. We'll consider the first 11 verses in our continuing study of the book of Hebrews. Therefore, while the promise of entering His rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us just as to them. But the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened. For we who have believed entered the rest, as He said, as I swore in My wrath, they shall not enter My rest, although His works were finished from the foundation of the world. For He has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all His works. And again, in the passage He said, they shall not enter My rest. Since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience, again He appointed a certain day, today, saying through David so long afterwards, in the words already quoted, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works, as God did from His. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest, so that no one will fall away by the same sort of disobedience. When I was young, every once in a while, I would watch a Western with my father. And early in my recollection of Westerns, there always seemed to be a gunfight that ended up in a town near the cemetery. And the first Western I can remember in the rough-hewn tombstones in the early West, there would be the tombstones with the rounded top, and on top in capital letters there would be R.I.P. That kind of struck me as interesting when I was learning to read and understanding. I was kind of struck by that. Wow, everybody in this town has the same last name. Rip. It was quite a while before I understood that was, as it were, an acronym for Rest in Peace. The hope that those who had gone, those who had died, would rest in peace. But you know, the truth this morning of what Scripture teaches us is that it's not death that causes us to rest in peace. It's Christ who brings us rest, that we may rest in peace. It's not something that we have to long for in a time to come, though we long for the fullness of it in the presence of Jesus. Rest is something we are to have now, as we rest in Christ. I tell you that because we, by and large, are restless people, are we not? Many of us, as Christians, even struggle with unrest, with anxiety, with stress-filled lives, with things that are hard. It's difficult at times for us to find rest. To that, the author of Hebrews comes this morning and he reminds us that there still remains for the people of God a rest. Past, present, future, the longings of the heart are bound up in that God gives us rest. We are to be, above all people, as believers, a people who know God's rest. I want you to see that in our text this morning in two ways, because I think it's important for application today in our lives and as we live life. I want you to see it in the big picture, in the bounty of God's rest, and then we'll consider some of the verses in particular as we consider the beauty of God's rest. But what I want you to see this morning is there is an invitation for you, as there is Sunday by Sunday, as we come, our invitation to rest in the Lord's goodness, to rest together from our striving and toil, to rest in Christ, to rest in God. First of all, this morning, if you will, consider with me the bounty of God's rest. One time when I was preaching on the Lord's Day at a former church, I was preaching, and as I was getting ready to go in for the service, my good friend Elias Medeiros came up to me and he said, "Wade, I have brought some of my unbelieving friends with me tonight, so preach the gospel." "What are you preaching on?" I said, "Well, I'm preaching on the Lord's Day. I'm preaching on the Sabbath from Genesis 2. He said, "Oh, good. Preach the gospel so they'll hear." Well, we went along in the sermon, and the proposition of the sermon was essentially that the reason God ordained in creation the pattern of 1 and 7 was for our good, that it was for the rest of our body and the rest of our soul, that we may truly know the Lord and enjoy the Lord. And it's a pattern that continues throughout life. This side of heaven, we enjoy this pattern of 1 and 7, a day set apart unto the Lord, a day where our bodies are repaired in rest, physical rest, and where our souls are repaired and in spiritual rest. Afterwards, one of the guys, he turned out to be a physician. He was a Brazilian physician and an agnostic. Wasn't sure that he embraced all the things I'd said about spiritual rest. He said, but he came up to me. He had been invited by the medical school there, which had a teaching hospital, to come because he was one of the foremost sleep specialists in his country. He said, "Wade, you know, as I listen to you, I still need to think some about that soul at rest." He said, but what you said about the body is exactly right. I think we would have a lot less problems in my country and in your country if people would really rest." He said, "We seem to be an uneasy people." We had this great conversation about the body's rest, and he was telling me things that were intricate that I could barely hang with, but it were interesting to understand. And he said, "But you know, I need to think about that soul rest." And Elias said, "You do need to think about that soul rest." And then with the gospel, he went. I want you to see at the heart of God's rest for you is the gospel, that we might rest in the gospel as we rest in the greatness of God. It's the bounty of God's goodness to us. God calls us, allows us, prepares us to be a people at rest. Now, the toil of the week is good. We should be a people of work. Work is a good thing that God has given us. But rest is a good thing that God has given as well. I say that because as we consider our text, it really is this word rest that stands at the center of our author's thoughts here in chapter 4. As a matter of fact, we need to define that term, define biblical rest, because he assumes that you really understand what it means to rest. And what I find is we really don't understand what it means to rest. But how do you define biblical rest? 10 times here we are charged to rest, right? To be at rest. Well, if you look at the concept, what the author is really doing is picturing for you a whole biblical theology. He's bringing the whole theology of the Lord's Day and resting in the Lord in the Old Testament to bear in 10 verses. He's giving you the big picture of all that God has done in the past to show you how to rest today. What does it mean to rest, Wade? How does one rest? Well, let me try to explain it this way with 3 words. That when we rest, we must stop. We must settle, and we must understand that we are secure. Stop, settle, secure. It's really the picture that's being drawn here of what it means to rest. To rest is to cease, right? When we rest from something, the toil or labor of something, we must cease. We rest from our toil to come into the goodness of God. We stop. We cease. Rest necessitates that you cease an activity. but also the idea of rest, as is the concept here in our text, is that when we rest, we settle down. We settle in. For me, it's the picture of coming home after work, kicking off the work shoes and putting on the slippers and sliding back in my easy chair. Settle in, you know. All of a sudden, you can just let it rest. It's the picture here. We stop, we cease from something, but we settle in to the truths of God, the goodness of God. The toil of the world can be put away for the time because we can focus upon who God is and what God's done. But not only that, as we stop and settle in, there's this idea of security and safety in rest. You see, Christ is our harbor of safety. Amidst the storms of life, even the storms that come over that harbor still, there is the security of safeness in Christ. I want you to see that because as you think about rest, I want to make sure we're on the same terms. Rest is not merely inactivity. Rest is not laziness. Rest is not even a good nap, though I enjoy those when I get one. Rest is this idea that's a little fuller of stopping to settle into God's goodness, to know the security of God's grace. There is the concept that the author is drawing forth. But it's even more profound than that because as we define rest, God wants you to delight in this rest that He gives. He calls you to delight in biblical rest. Well, wait, where do you see that? Well, I've mentioned already that the text tells us to rest, right, 10 times. But did you notice how often in our text, just here in the 11 verses, how often that rest is modified by the fact, whose rest is it? This is God's rest. We are not just to come apart and rest. We are to join God in His rest. Look at the text. I want you to see this. Notice in verse 1, the promise of entering for Israel. What was it, the promise? It was the promise of entering, verse 1, His rest. And when they failed to enter because of unbelief in verse 3, what did they fail to do? They failed to enter My rest. That's God's rest. Again, you see that same concept there in verse 5. They failed to enter My rest. That's God's rest. But on verse 4, on the Lord's day, as He said it in creation, what did God do? God rested in creation. Why? Because He delighted in what He was made. Was God exhausted? You know, God made the world in 6 days, the Bible tells us, right? Did God stop because He was exhausted? No. God stopped because He sat back and He settled in and He delighted in what He had made. And we are invited into that rest. You see it again as you look down at verse 9 and in verse 10 and 11. It is God's rest. We are invited into God's rest. Now I want you to see that that's actually very profound. That when God invites you here on Sunday, when He invites you to come away one day in seven, He is calling you to fix yourself upon His rest. Now, there's a new joy in that, that you can rejoice in if you will apprehend what God is telling us here. Let me illustrate it this way to make sure we're on the same page here. Most of us, if we were invited to meet the president, would delight to shake his hand, right? Even if you don't agree with all of his policies, wouldn't it be a special event in your life to meet the president, the leader of the free world, and to shake his hand? But I want you to imagine taking it a little further. What if the President of the United States invited you to vacation with Him? He's going to take a time of rest and He wants you to enter His rest with Him. Yeah, you don't live too far from Crawford. He's coming down from the Capitol and so He's going to meet you up at the ranch. Come on up and we'll spend, I've got 2 weeks of vacation. We're going to spend some time together. You jump in your car, you make your way up to Crawford. And as you're spending time with the president, you realize that he's invited you into everything. Family meals, you sit with the family. Family sits on the back porch in the rocking chair, you're invited in. There you enter his rest, enjoy the conversation. You walk along the fence line to make sure it's intact. I'm sure somebody else does that work, but it's still his fence line, right? You enter his rest. You enjoy his time, but you know, the president decides that as you enter his rest, he wants to give you more. Maybe we ought to go up to Kennebunkport. How'd you like to travel to Maine? let's go to the family retreat. And so you get in those big black cars, and you in the caravan make your way down to Waco, and you climb on to Air Force One, and before you know it, you're in Maine, there with the president. In the history of the family legacy, and there in their family retreat, and after a few days of enjoying that time together, he says, "Oh, one more place. Why don't we try Camp David? You can see a little bit of the history of our nation, and we'll enjoy that retreat together." And so you helicopter. You get in the helicopter and you jump on down. Beginning to get the picture. What would be the best part of that trip, that journey, is that not that you've just rested, but you've entered the president's rest. You've been brought alongside. Maybe the most powerful man on the earth. Now I want you to think greater, think bigger. God of the universe invites you into His rest. The God of the universe says, "Enter my rest. Joy in my rest." That's the goal of Sunday. That's the goal of heaven. That's the goal of our salvation. I want you to see that when God offers rest, He's offering you something wonderful, something beautiful, so that we might delight in Him. You see, here's the big point. God is so committed that you know Him, see Him, understand Him, that God will never rob you of Himself. He will never rob you of Himself, and so He offers Himself to you continually, that we might delight and rest in our Lord. It's interesting in the Bible, if you go through, you'll find hundreds and hundreds of verses if you really decide to take up the study of the fourth commandment, which, by the way, among us evangelicals, is the most neglected commandment, right? That is the one that we neglect the most. But it's interesting, in my study of Scripture this week, the thing that was pressed to my attention most is that when God really presses the fourth commandment most is when His people get a captivity mindset. When they came out of Egypt, after being in slavery, when God wants to impress upon them the freedom, He impresses upon them the Lord's Day. In Isaiah 58, did you read the meditation this morning? When they had this captivity mindset, when He's drawing and wooing His people back to Himself, He woos them back to a reminder, to attention, to honor His day. Here in Hebrews, a people who are weary and laden, somewhat of a captivity mindset, He's wooing them to rest. And that He does with you, me, us today. Delight in the Lord's Day. Why? Because the bounty of life is found there. Should we work hard as Christians? We should work hard. But as Christians, we should know more than any that we need the Lord. And so we come apart. But you know, sometimes the Lord's Day feels ineffective, right? We're used to running so hard that to settle in is to be ineffective. As a matter of fact, one of the most prominent men in our nation and wealthiest men in our nation said that the Lord's Day was a waste of time. Worship was a waste of time. A book was written in response to that entitled "A Royal Waste of Time." I would love for you to capture that, because it's the bounty of this day. It's the bounty of life that, yes, in one sense, Sunday may seem like a waste of time. But it is never a loss to be in the presence of God. Never a loss, dear ones, to be in the presence of God. And when He has plied the heart as we have rested in Him, you will never be at loss. You get God's point? We are called to be a people of rest, who rest in Him, because when we place our attention upon God, there is never a loss in spending time with God. But as we spend time with God, our hearts are never at a loss. For even when we have our difficulties, our struggles, our successes, our moments, when they are applied to the truths of God, we truly know what it means, as John Calvin called us to be coram Deo, before the face of God, delighting in our God. I tell you this because God wants you to delight in Him. And one of His means and avenues of delighting in Him is to delight in Him in His day, the Lord's day. But secondly, let's draw it a little closer. We've considered the big point, the bounty of God's grace. But I want you to draw a little closer your focus here to the text and the beauty of God's grace. You see, the beauty of God's rest is that we rest not in our works, but in His work. And we are called away from our work to His work as we come away. But you need to see in the text, this is a challenging text for most people. It's a challenging text for all of us. The reason is because the author assumes that you know a lot. He assumes that you understand that there are different ways that the Bible speaks about rest. And so in the text, there are four primary ways that rest are spoken, four types of rest. There's the rest of creation, right? God rested on the seventh day. There's the rest of our salvation, right? There's the resting in Christ. That's redemptive. And then there's this eschatological rest that's shown in two ways. The rest of Canaan, which was a type. That's verse... let me go back. The rest of creation is seen in verse 3. The rest of redemption is seen in verse 4 and 9. The rest of Canaan is seen in verse 8 and 9, which is a shadow of that eternal eschatological rest, which we see in verse 11. As a matter of fact, I would propose that the whole of salvation is seen there. The rest of creation is parallel to our rest in justification, what God has done. The rest of frequency, week by week, is parallel to sanctification, that we enter into His rest. And the rest of verse 11, when we long for heaven, is the rest of glorification, that we may rejoice in Him. It's a beautiful thing. There's beauty to it that we are called to delight in. Why? Because in this day, and when we come to worship and when we think on Him day long, we are called to consider the fact that God is our all in all. It's formative. Our rest is formative. Look back at verse 1 there. Therefore, while the promise of entering His rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. Now, that seems like an interesting way to talk about rest, right? But rest is formative. Why? Because rest calls us to faith. God calls us to faith. And so if we want to seize God's rest, we must come in faith. As a matter of fact, the only way to forfeit that rest, the way we forfeit that rest is in unbelief, right? That's really what we've been driving at the last 2 weeks. Don't harden your heart. Don't come in unbelief. No, apply the belief of the heart. Take the promise of God, verse 2 here. Take the promise of God and join it with faith. There's where the people of old failed. They didn't take the promise of God and join it to faith. But we have believed. We have trusted the promise of God, verse 3. And so therefore, rest is formative. What do I mean by that? If you want to rest this day, you cannot just observe the day. You must first observe Christ. You see, what is paramount, what is focused, what is first in rest is to rest in Christ, right? Notice the gospel, we're told in verse 1 and 2, was preached to who? To those who were in the deserts. As the gospel, the good news is preached to who? Preached to us. Faith, respond. Rest begins as you rest and save. You see, here's the gospel. Here's the gospel for you. Maybe there are some of you who know not rest because you don't rest in Christ. Well, the first call of true rest is to understand that no man has rest apart from Jesus. If you truly want to rest, if you want a way out of your weariness, first rest in Christ. That's the call of verse 1 and 2. That's the reminder to our hearts that when we rest in the finished work of Jesus. Our rest is first and foremost coming away from seeking to accomplish our own salvation. Why? Because Jesus has done that. And we rest in His work, rest in His truths. That's why when people find difficulty in resting, they run to possessions or parties or privileges or pleasures of this land. And they may find that they are fleeting moments of rest, but it's never sustained rest. Why? Because you never find true rest until you rest in the Savior. At the foundation, that which is formative is faith in Christ, resting in Him. And I would call you to it. Have you rested in Christ? You know, our second vow, when you make your vow to the church here, the essence of what we think it means to believe is what? You are called, you are asked, do you rest and do you receive and rest upon Jesus for salvation as He is offered in the gospel? There's rest. Resting in the Savior. Turning to Him. That is the formative feature of our rest. But notice in the text, we're also called to rest frequently. I'm seeking to give you here the benefits. First benefit is that we rest in Christ and we have rest indeed. Secondly, we are called to come apart to a frequent rest so that we may enter in. Who enters? We who are His enter. Why do we enter? Because there is a rest that yet remains today. Claim that rest today. Now, I know this is where it gets challenging for many of us. Because we live in a culture that has a hard time with rest and even a hard time with understanding. What does it mean to rest on the Lord's Day? What does it mean to come apart? But I want you to see that's exactly what the text is encouraging. In verse 4, and God rested on the seventh day from all His works. A little later down, because God rested there in verse 10 and 11, what are we to do? We're to rest from our work. In verse 10, in verse 9, we are given what? We are given a Sabbath day rest, a day to cease. Now, you need to understand that this is a lovely concept. This is beautiful. In this sense, can you imagine when God gave it in the law, when He gave the fourth commandment to those who were wandering in Israel, and He says, I want you to take a day off and consider Me. Can you imagine what a delight that would have been for people who had been in bondage and slavery? Who had been whipped by their master and called to work hard hour after hour after hour. Imagine to be told to rest, to cease, to stop, to care, and let the Lord care for you. There's the concept that is being drawn. Why? Because we need spiritual repair and we need it frequently. You know, my car gets an oil change about every 15,000 miles. I'm told by the manufacturer that it would be better if my car got a oil change about every 3,000 miles, right? It's not that I don't want to change my oil or even that it costs too much. It's just about every 15,000 miles. That's about how often I think about changing the oil in my car. But that is to my vehicle's disdain, right? It may be that you only come apart every 15,000 miles in your spiritual life, and God's calling you to come apart every 3,000 miles. What I want you to see is that God's invitation is for your good. You may continue to run, but at some point the motor may seize up. Why? Because you didn't follow the manufacturer's instructions. All I'm asking you to do is to consider God's goodness to you. Consider the manufacturer's mandate. And if it isn't best for us. Why? Because the Lord's Day and the frequency of it. This pattern of 1 and 7 is good for your soul. It's good for your life. Why? Because God knows you. He knows what you need. And He offers you His best. And as you seek that and as you contemplate Him, you will come to love it all the more. Why? Because Sunday is special because it is the rehearsal of heaven. Sunday is the taste of heaven. Now, I was in seminary before I got it. You know, I can remember growing up in the church, and my other grandmother actually lived across the street from my church. And so Sundays were always wonderful because I went to church and then I went to my grandmother's house. And the family all came and we had great Sundays. I loved Sunday growing up because of that. Family together. But as I grew up, I began to do my own thing on the Lord's Day, and that seemed right. But when I was in college, one of my favorite professors and now a friend, John Currid, in an introductory class on Genesis, we called it Genesis to Genesis. It was supposed to be Genesis to Joshua. He challenges. He said, all right, I know the culture you guys grow up in, and I know most of you, what you'll want to do is study for my class on Sunday, but I'm going to challenge you. I don't want you to study for academic gain on Sunday this whole semester. Now, you can read the Bible all you want for soul gain. You can read it all you want, but don't study for my class on Sunday. I challenge you. And then a young lady that I admired very much because she is like Hebrew was to her. Her Hebrew was better than my English. She went on to get her PhD. Her name was Julie Kleinfelder. She stood up and she said, I took his challenge last year, and my grades actually went up. I said, wow, Julie's grades went up. I started doing the math. My grades might go up. I might get to do less. This is not a bad deal. So I did for that semester. I said, all right, I'm not going to study. Even though it's seminary, I'm not going to study for academic gain. I'll study for spiritual gain. I'll take the Lord's Day. And you know what? At the end of the semester, I loved the Lord's Day. It was great to come apart. Even when I had been in seminary, I'm around all these great trees. It was great just to consider the soul on Sunday and not consider what the professor wanted me to know. It was great to gain this knowledge of the Lord where He plied my heart. And you know what? My grades went up. Wow. I kind of like that too. But you know, it became all the more clear to me as I studied the Lord's Day in Scripture. God promises it. When people honor Him at His day, it is because they delight in Him. And when they delight in Him, God blesses His people. I'm not saying the Lord's Day is to be manipulation. You need to have a true heart in it. But come away. You. What about you? How do you look at the Lord's Day? Examine yourself. I want you to examine your heart. How do you prioritize God on His day? Why? Because you need it. I'm telling you, it's the manufacturer's instruction. You need Him this day. Now, I know some of you will come up to me afterwards and you will say, well, what can I not do on the Lord's Day? That's the question I always get. What can I not do? But can I confront that right off? I think it's the wrong place to start. Yes, there are things that we cease. But if you ask the question in that way, I'm afraid you've missed the point. You see, when we start there, it becomes a list of do's and don'ts. And I don't want the Sabbath merely to be do's and don'ts for you. I do want you to come apart from worldly avocations and cares so that you can study the Lord. But I don't want you to start with that question. Why? Because it's just like when teenagers ask me about sex. How they ask me about sex, they'll come to me and they will say, how far is too far? Initially, I tried to answer that question and it was always terrible. And then I realized I was answering the wrong question. I had to get the teenagers to ask a different question. How do I glorify God with my body? With my relationships? With my life? And once I got that question answered for them, the other one was not done, but it was easier. Can I suggest the same for you in the Lord's Day? If you will begin with this question, how do I magnify, glorify, prize God on Sunday? When you begin to answer that question, the other one will get much easier. And that's the one I'm concerned that you answer today. Hey, I'm not following anybody to McDonald's after this. It's not my prize to check up on you and make sure you're doing it just the way I want you to. What I am concerned is that we are a people who know all the blessings of God because we delight in them. And so I challenge you. You let Mom rest today. Hey, let her rest every Sunday. Have sandwiches on Sunday. It doesn't matter. Be together with God. Be together for fellowship with one another. Delight in the Lord's day, in the relationships He's given you because you prize Him. There's the frequency of God's rest. Now, I've run us out of time, but I must address the best that is the last, right? It is formative as we rest in Christ. It is frequent because God gives us soul repair day by day when He is our priority, and particularly in the Sabbath, once a week as we come apart unto Him. But it is final. Every Sunday is a reminder that healing is in the hands of the King. Now, I had quite a long story for you from Aragorn's experience in the trilogy by Tolkien. I'm going to forego that. Some of you will know that the language comes from there. But what do I mean when I say healing is in the hand of the King? For some of you, you'll remember that scene where they come away from war, and someone says, "When the war is over, the King will bring healing." Life is war. But you know what your King has promised you? Jesus has promised you that healing is in His hands and the best is yet to come. We will rest. And we need to live in the hope of that rest. I've been talking to my family this week because it's hard to lose those you love. Several conversations with my father, my aunt, and my brother, who've all been with my grandmother. And what I find us casting our attention on is not here and now. Because my Nana is only a shadow of what she once was. You know, I remember her teaching me how to use pick up marbles with chopsticks because she wanted me to be able to enjoy the Chinese restaurant when we went. And you know what our hearts are concerned about? Her soul. You know what our hearts are concerned about now? It's not that she continues living on in this life as a shadow of who she is, but that she knows the fullness of Him who gives life and gives rest. Nana needs rest. I need rest. You need rest. The best is yet to come. Today is merely a foretaste in a celebration of that. Rest. Jesus, I am resting in the joy of who Thou art. Make it Your truth today. Pray with me. Father, we thank You that we might find our rest in You, that You are good to give us gifts, that we may delight in You. O glorious Father, renew us, strengthen us, give us rest, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.